Thank you, Marvin, and thank you for that beautiful special. It is good to see each one of you here today, and it is good to be here with you. As many of you know, Brian and I recently returned from a trip to Africa. And of course, whenever we return from a trip from Africa, we have to send you the greetings of our brothers and sisters to you, and they are very sincere about that in sending you their greetings and their love, because they are very interested in you and very concerned about you. So they send you their greetings, and you are always in their prayers. You know, Brian and I had many blessings while we were in Africa. And, you know, the Lord blessed us on this trip. But you know, safety really does not exist in Africa. I doubt if they even have a word for it. We had one instance where, in one of our hotels in the Congo, they had a little refrigerator in there. And you think, well, that would be a nice little perk to have a little refrigerator in your hotel. But one day, Brian was reaching in there in the freezer compartment to get a bottle of water out. And he touched the little metal tray that was in there, and he got shocked. And, of course, everything over there is 240 volt. But he was protected. And another time when we were in Tanzania, they have, instead of having hot water heaters, they have little shower heads that heat the water as the water comes through there. And as soon as you turn the valve on, the water hits the little heating elements and it heats the water. The only problem is that sometimes we would reach up there to turn the valve off, it would shock us. And that's 240 volts too. And that's not good to be getting shocked when you're standing in the shower. But the Lord protected us, and we survived those things. You know, our people in Africa, they suffer many hardships on a daily basis, things that we don't have to deal with, like no running water, no electricity, no indoor plumbing, and they have to face famines. There's a famine in Kenya right now. But, you know, someday we may have to face those things. We may face those things in America. You know, we had another example of some of the things that they have to deal with on a daily basis. We went to a remote village in Tanzania named Masana. And when we got there, we went into the leader's house to offer a prayer before we went to the church. And when we entered into his house, he had a thatched roof, and it was a vaulted ceiling. And we kind of have to duck down in the door. And as we came up, we noticed there were some type of bugs swarming all around our heads. And it happened to be wasps. And we looked up in the ceiling there, and there's wasp nests hanging everywhere. And I thought there was maybe a couple hundred of them up there. Brian thought there was 1,000 of them up there. We didn't have time to count. But those wasps were swarming around our head the whole time we were in there. This family deals with that every day. Those wasps swarming around their heads. Another instance, when we were going to, in Tanzania again, when we were going to Roche, another remote congregation. And, you know, as we got in the vehicle to drive there, Michael gave a little proclamation to us. He said that the food was bad there. And the last time they were there, that everyone got sick. And he said they used bad cooking oil. And, you know, that's not the best way to start the day, is it? To have that kind of a proclamation given to you. And when we got there, had our preaching service, and it was time to eat. And they broke out the water, and they washed our hands in some muddy water. And we were concerned. The food was going to be bad. But, you know, to be polite, we ate a little bit of the food. And then as we were leaving, Michael told us, he said, well, this is where they get their water. And we looked over there, and there was a muddy pond. that was full of cattle. And that's where they get their water. And Brian and me knew then why they got sick. And we knew why we got sick. But that's what they deal with on a daily basis. That's what they have to drink. But you know, there's many dedicated members of the Church of Christ in Africa. Many people that work tirelessly to spread the gospel. I can assure you that they are witnesses for Christ. They take every opportunity. We were in the airport and Michael saw somebody that he knew from times past. So what's he do? He starts talking to me about the gospel. Invited him to come and meet with the people there in Nairobi. They worked tirelessly to spread the gospel. But I would ask you to pray for these people, to hold them up, because they do have many hardships and they're desperately in need of ministry. The Congo, Tanzania, and Nigeria, as well as India, currently have no ministry in those countries. And that is a problem. So we need to hold that concern up to our Lord and Savior, that He would set aside those young men to fulfill this office and to minister there to those people. But we know that is in the Lord's hands. But, you know, we're commanded to pray about those things. And I would ask you to be diligent in your prayers. You know, as I was flying there this time, you fly over the Sahara Desert. And the Sahara Desert is about the size of the United States. It's 1,000 miles wide and 3,200 miles long. It's huge. But as you look at it, it is a barren wasteland. It is dry. There is nothing growing there. All you see is brown. You don't see one bush, one tree, nothing. It really looks like the surface of the moon. And then as we were flying this time, I happened to look up at the little map they have in the airplane that shows exactly where you're at. And I looked up there and I saw that we were approaching the Nile River. So I opened my window and looked out. And sure enough, there was the Nile River flowing through this barren wasteland. And what happened with that water? It changed it, didn't it? Here you can see fertile fields, green fields along that Nile River. And I saw the city of Khartoum sprouting up there because of this water. This water that was flowing through there. It was the lifeblood of the Sahara Desert. But without it, nothing would grow and nothing could survive. And you know, this is a good example in our spiritual life, because our lives truly are a barren wasteland without Jesus Christ. He truly is our living waters. Without Him, we are nothing. He is our hope for eternal life. Let's turn over to John chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. This living water, this Jesus Christ, this love of Jesus Christ in our lives. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water that we drink here, we thirst again, don't we? We drink a glass of water, we go out and work in the yard, and we're thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This water, this Jesus Christ, is spiritual water. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's free. It's available to everyone. But we have to partake of it. We have to drink of it. It is there for us, for each one of us. It is there for the world. But they must partake of it. It requires something of them. You know, so many people today have lost their faith in Jesus Christ. Many never had any. But we see a turning away from Jesus Christ. A Christian nation that is turning away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I read an article recently in USA Today, and it was entitled, Redrawing the Map of American Religion. And I want to just read you a few excerpts from this article. Almost all denominations losing ground, the survey finds. Faith is shifting, drifting, or vanishing outright. When it comes to religion, the USA is now a land of freelancers. The percentage of people who call themselves some type of Christian has dropped more than 11% in a generation. And everywhere, more people are exploring spiritual frontiers or falling off the faith map completely. These dramatic shifts in only 18 years are detailed in the New American Religious Identification Survey, the ARIS. More than ever before, people are just making up their own stories of who they are. They say, I am everything, I am nothing, I believe in myself. So many Americans claim no religion at all. There's 15% said none when asked, what is your religious identity? That this category now outranks every other major U.S. religious group except for Catholics and Baptists. In a nation that has been long been mostly Christian, the challenge to Christianity does not come from other religions, but from rejection of all forms of organized religion, the report concludes. Is this a scary thing? This nation is drifting away. I hope we can see that. I hope that we are aware. Meanwhile, nearly 2.8 million people now identify with dozens of new religious movements, calling themselves Wiccan, pagan, or spiritualist, which the survey does not define. And Cosman concluded that many saw God as a personal hobby and that the USA is a greenhouse for spiritual sprouts. Today, he says, religion has become more like a fashion statement, not a deep personal commitment for many, a personal hobby. We know the scriptures are plain that Jesus Christ needs to be first in our life, above everything else, above family, above our job, above everything. And here we see many in America of making religion a hobby, something to do on an occasion when they feel like it, not first in their life. A greenhouse for spiritual sprouts. Kind of anything goes. Whatever you feel like. What's good today may not be good tomorrow. make up their own truth, make up their own religion. A fashion statement. I know many that go to church to be seen. They go there to be seen of their friends, to rub elbows with their colleagues in business. And when they go back into the world, they leave that religion behind. Not important to them. Not a deep personal commitment. It needs to be our main commitment. Religion needs to be number one. But that's not what's happening in this nation. Diane Mueller, 43, of Austin, who grew up Methodist, says she's simply totally disengaged from the church and the Bible too. Sunday mornings for her family mean playing in a park, not praying in a pew. Someone that used to be religious, but not anymore. It's not important to her. What happened? What happened to her? Rossi says he's typical among his friends. If religion comes up, everyone at the table will start mocking it. I don't know anyone religious and hardly anyone spiritual. This is what is happening in America today. I hope we can see it. I hope we're aware. I hope we're aware of the day we are living in. We're seeing a steady decline in righteousness in America. The majority of people no longer believe in absolute truth. If you go out and proclaim the Church of Christ and tell them that you hold the truth, that this is Christ's church here on earth, which we know that it is, you will be persecuted. They do not want to hear that. They do not believe that. They do not believe there is absolute truth. Everyone makes up their own truth. Truth is different to everyone. These are the common beliefs today in America. America is drifting away from its religious principles. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, 37 through 39. But as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Can we see that that's the way this nation is today? Eating and drinking, giving in marriage. Not putting Jesus Christ first in their life. Worried about the cares of life. Sundays are for going out on the lake. It is very disturbing to see where this nation is going. But we must be aware of the day that we are living in. For we truly are living in the last days. The return of Christ is not too far off. I know that we are getting close. We must be ready. In 2 Timothy 3:1, we read, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous means difficult, full of danger. Difficult times, full of danger. That is the day we are living in. the danger of these false doctrines that are everywhere. And these false doctrines are growing stronger every day, aren't they? And the basic beliefs in Christ are growing weaker every day. That is the trend of this nation. We're living in a time with ever-increasing wickedness. A time when moral standards are collapsing. I read recently that today 40% of the births in the United States are out of wedlock. 40%. How can you imagine that? What has happened to this nation? When did sin become fashionable? Go back a few generations. And think how different it was. 40% of the children born out of wedlock. It's not important to America today. Whether you're married or not and have children, it doesn't matter to mainstream America. You go back a couple generations, it mattered, didn't it? It mattered to everybody. It's very disturbing to see this nation that was founded on religious principles, on a belief in Jesus Christ, to be declining like it is. But we shouldn't be surprised. The scriptures warn us of this. They tell of a time like this. And we are living in that day. We are living in those last days. The time is short. We must be aware. We must be diligent. Satan is out there working hard. Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 8. Verses 61 through 65. This is on page 253. But behold, and fear, and tremble before God, for ye had ought to tremble, for the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against him, and dieth in their sins. A warning to the world to repent. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins ever since the world began, that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God and would not keep them. For these are they that have no part in the first resurrection. Therefore, had ye ought to tremble, for salvation cometh to none such, for the Lord hath redeemed none such. Yea, neither can the Lord redeem such, for he cannot deny himself, for he cannot deny justice when it hath its claim. Willfully rebelled. Can we see this nation is willfully rebelling against Jesus Christ? You know, we've been seeing it coming for years. Slowly. Slowly. But now it is picking up speed, isn't it? Picking up speed, living in dangerous, difficult times. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We see many of these religions today. They're saying, Lord, Lord, aren't they? Proclaiming some form of Jesus Christ, but not following after him, not following after his commandments, having kind of Jesus Christ over here on the sidelines, and they're living their life over here the way they want to, but still saying that we have Jesus Christ in our life. That is who this scripture is talking about. Those people that are not following after him, not following after all of his commandments. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 66 through 68. It's on page 636. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You know, this to believe in Christ, we have to have faith in him, don't we? We have to believe that he is the very Son of God. But believing in him is more than that. Because a lot of the world does that too. They believe he is the Son of God. But many stop right there. That is the end of their religion. They think that just proclaiming him to be their Savior, that his death on the cross washed away their sins, and they need to do nothing else. But there is more that we must do. If we believe in Jesus Christ, that means we believe everything he told us, that we believe in his commandments. And if we believe in his commandments, then we must follow them, every one of them. And it says here that we must repent of our sins. And if you go back a page, you'll see it says that we must be baptized. We know that that is part of what is required, isn't it, for salvation? That we repent of our sins and that we are baptized. Those are part of his commandments. Let's read on verse 67. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very strong words, aren't they? These are the words of Jesus Christ. Very important, aren't they? Very important that we keep his commandments, that we keep all of his commandments. You know, we can't pick and choose which ones we want to follow. That's what the world does. They pick and choose. Some of them don't want to follow any of them, so they don't. But they're still proclaiming Christ over here, saying, Lord, Lord. The Lord has given us the commandments. They are before us in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. We must be diligent in following after them so that we might obtain salvation. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And we hear this scripture read from time to time. That's not one we really like, is it? And I can assure you that the world does not like this scripture. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We see here a list of sins that are common to the world. This is not an all-inclusive list, and it says, and such like. There are others. Similar types of sins. But we see in this list that we have wrath or anger and envy. That's on the same list as murder and adultery. You know, some of us would never think of committing murder. But we might have envy in our heart. They're on the same list. The same list. And says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A warning to us. Oh, if we've committed these sins, there's a way for salvation, isn't there? We can repent of those sins, put them out of our life. God will forgive us. He will forgive us. But if we are living in these sins, we cannot obtain salvation. We must put these things out of our life. You know, in this scripture, we see a clear punishment for doing things that we are commanded not to do. Now let's look at some things that we are commanded to do. Because we have both, don't we? The scriptures tell us things that we are not to do, that those are sins, to stay away from them. But we are also commanded to do things that are just as important to our spiritual welfare. In 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 53, and these are Christ's words. He said, and behold, ye shall meet together oft. Christ gave us a commandment. Oft means many times, frequently, repeatedly. For us, it means attending every scheduled service in our locals. You know, our souls are in danger. If we are not attending church because we don't want to, there's something missing in our spiritual lives if we don't go to church because we don't want to. Because we have something more important to do. We need to put Christ first. He needs to be first in our life. And you know, I know we have many isolated members. And I'm sure that each one of those isolated members will tell you what a struggle it is to be isolated. I'm sure they have many difficulties. So I think it is important, if at all possible, that we live near a local. And the young people that are looking for a career, try to find a job where you can be near a local. So you can have that spiritual strength. So why did Christ command us to meet together oft? The scriptures tell us that by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved. It is important that we come to church to hear these sermons over and over and over again. And they are going to be more important as time goes on, because the pull of the world is going to be stronger and stronger And if we are not getting stronger and stronger, it'll pull us away and we will be gone. We have to be diligent. We have to grow stronger every day. And we can do that by attending church regularly and hearing the word preached. And we need to be here to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be here to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. You know, as time goes on, and this little tiny church of Christ, which numbers are going to be few, we're going to have to gain more strength from our brothers and sisters. It's going to be vital for us to survive. I hope we can understand that. You know, the church here in America, you know, we don't really get persecuted that much. But our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, they're getting persecuted right now. Our brothers and sisters in Africa, our brothers and sisters in India, they are getting persecuted for their religious beliefs, for their belief in the Book of Mormon. That day is coming to America. It is not far off. We need to be strong. We need to get stronger. We need to be united in Jesus Christ. It is vital for our survival. You know, the scriptures say that if the days weren't shortened, that no flesh would survive. A warning to us of these last days. These last days that we are living in. You know, if we're not attending church because we don't want to, we are living in danger. It would be so easy for us to just drift off and be lost. We have seen this happen. We have seen people in Africa who have drifted off and have been lost. We see that in America. People that have drifted off and were lost. But we don't want to lose anymore, do we? We don't want to lose any more of our brothers and sisters. But we need to be strong. We need to be diligent in our service to our Lord. Another thing that we are commanded to do is to pay our tithing. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi 11, 10 through 13. Page 668. Verses 10 through 13. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Here we see that Christ is quoting Malachi. From the Old Testament. So we see this applied to the old law. But we see him telling the people in the Americas. So it applies to us today, just as it did in times of old. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, we don't like to talk about tithing in the Church of Christ, do we? It's tied to paid ministry, and you know, we don't like to talk about it. But we have to understand that you know, we think about it as being money, but it involves money. But really what tithing is it is obedience. It is obedience to what Christ has told us to do. And it is blessings. If we are obedient in paying our tithing, we will be blessed. The scriptures tell us that he will open the windows of heaven. Something that we are commanded to do. It's for all people. We preach tithing in Africa. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. It is obedience to God's law. And if we are obedient to God's law, we will be blessed. The scriptures tell us that over and over. If we are willing to serve Him, that He will bless us and prosper us. Are there other things in our lives that we should be doing and we aren't? Each one of us has to look into our own lives and see where we're at spiritually, what we need to do to improve our service to our fellow man. Are we diligent in our prayers? Are we diligent in our good works? These are things that God has asked us to do. If we are going to be His people, if we are going to believe in Him, we are going to follow after Him. We read in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Each one of us. Each one of us will give an account of our lives to Jesus Christ. None will be exempt. We will stand before Him face to face. Will that be a humbling experience? Yes, it will. We will give that account of our life. If we have sinned and not repented of that sin, how are we going to explain that to our Lord and Savior? As we're looking at Him face to face, how will we explain not attending church? Christ was there waiting for us. He was there waiting. But we didn't show up. How will we explain that we didn't pay our tithing? What will be our excuse for not following after His commandments? In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Do we believe Satan's out there trying to devour us? We can see him devouring the world before our very eyes. You know, when a lion is hunting, you know, in this scripture, they compare this Satan to a roaring lion. When a lion is hunting, what does it look for? It looks for those that are sickly, those that are weak, those that have let their guard down. It is the same with Satan. Yes, he will attack us, even if we're strong. But the scriptures tell us that if we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. But when we are in this weakened condition, spiritually, if we're sickly spiritually, or if we have let our guard down spiritually, he will be there to attack us. And when we are in that condition, he may be victorious. He may be able to defeat us. He may be able to devour our souls. So we must be awake. We must be alert. We must be watchful. We must be serious. We are living in a serious time. If we are not awake, we're in trouble. If we're not aware, we're in trouble. Because Satan will devour us. You know, many members of the Church of Christ have fallen away over the years. I remember many years ago, I came back here to an April conference. And I talked to a young man. And he was on fire for the gospel. He was ready to serve God. He had that desire in his heart. You could see it in his eyes. You could feel it. I came back in August, and he was gone. That fire went out. It was quenched. He was led away. This is happening everywhere in the church. It is happening before our very eyes. You know, sometimes we think it won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. None of us are exempt. If we put our guard down, if we become weak or sickly spiritually, Satan can come in and lead us away. Some of these people that have fallen away, it may have started by not attending church regularly. You know, in our spiritual lives, if we omit one thing, just one thing in our life, it makes it easier to omit something else later. Until, if not careful, we have omitted everything. And we have fallen away. You know, the Lord is calling out to us. He's calling out to this Church of Christ. The scriptures tell us that our numbers will be few. We have a great work to do. But we must be diligent. We must be diligent in our service to Him. Let's turn over to Ether, chapter 1, verses 31 through 35. On page 717, a warning to this nation. And I hope we can see that this day is close. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land that is a land of promise And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. We are truly living in this land of promise. And we are possessing this land. But there is a requirement. There is a requirement for any people that possesses this land. And that is that they must serve God. Now we can see this nation falling away from that very rapidly. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. We've seen this happen before, haven't we? The Nephites were swept off of this land. A warning to America. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities, in the fullness become, until the fullness become, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it, shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. We see that this can be turned around, can't it? If this nation would come back to God. But I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think that that's going to happen. So this nation may someday be in bondage. The decrees of God are unalterable. We are very close to this day. Very close to this day. But there are great promises for the righteous. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 7, verses 34 through 37. This is on page 75. God is always faithful to his people. If they are faithful to him. Verse 34. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. We just read about that scripture. When they are fully ripened in iniquity. I hope we can see that we are getting close to that day. That the people are getting, this nation are getting close to being fully ripened in iniquity. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. The righteous need not fear. That's the promise to us. But we must remain firm. We must remain steadfast. That we might continue to be a righteous people. There's many promises to us that we will be protected. And we have that hope of eternal life. If we endure to the end. You know, a couple of weeks ago in Phoenix, we had a flu epidemic go through the local. And I asked for a show of hands of how many people had that flu. And probably about 3/4 of the hands went up. And it's, you know, it was the stomach flu, the kind of thing that I detest the most. That's my least favorite thing on this earth is to throw up. I have literally laid in bed for hours, motionless, so I would not throw up. And I caught this flu. And I didn't really think it was fair because I was just getting over my illness from Africa. But we know how those things work. And I caught this flu and I tried that to remain motionless. But it didn't work. It didn't work this time and I threw up over and over and over again. But you know what? For the first time in my life, I saw something positive out of this. What could that possibly be, positive out of the stomach flu? It was the knowledge that someday, if I live a righteous life, I will never have to go through that again. That those things will all be behind me. Something positive out of that. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 10, and then we'll read verses 14 and 15. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's where the wicked will spend eternity. And it says that they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can we imagine what that would be like? We can't imagine. Would it be like having the stomach flu for the rest of eternity? I know we think of this punishment as being mental. But I don't know exactly what it'll be. But I would imagine that whatever it is, that it would be worse than that stomach flu. Forever and ever and ever. Tormented day and night. What a terrible thought that is. A terrible thought. But let's read on. Let's read on for what is in store for the righteous. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't know what that looks like, but I know it will be magnificent. Beyond our imagination. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Can we imagine living in this mortal life? The pain and suffering that we have, the trials and the temptations. Can we even imagine a time when the righteous will be able to dwell with God, to be in the presence of God? What a wonderful thing that would be. Again, something we cannot even imagine. The scriptures tell us that God has prepared things for us that we can't even imagine. It's beyond our comprehension that they are so wonderful and so beautiful. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Those things are all gone. No more pain, no more suffering, no more stomach flu. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Because we suffer in this life. We suffer. But our God has prepared a magnificent place for us. That we will be able to dwell with Him for eternity. But it requires something of us. It requires more than just believing in Jesus Christ. It requires us to be faithful servants. You know, the scriptures tell us to choose ye this day whom you will serve. That's not a one-time thing. It's every day when we get up. Every day we choose who we're going to serve that day. And some days we probably don't serve God, do we? We trip and stumble. But when that happens, we need to get down on our knees and beg for forgiveness from our Lord and Savior. And He is faithful to forgive us and wash that sin away. We need to be diligent in our service to our Lord and Savior. Look for ways every day, things that we can do, that we might grow stronger. Because I can assure you, as time goes on, that we are going to have to be stronger than we are now. So we can't be complacent. We can't think that we've done enough. We can't think that we're strong enough. Because the things that are coming upon this world are going to require greater strength from us. We must be diligent. We must be awake. We must be aware. We must be serious. And if we are, if we're faithful, we will all spend eternity together in that glorious place that our Lord and Savior has prepared for us. Thank you.